And now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today, as I said, it's in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I do see the time. Just give me some grace today, and I would thank you for that. So, living as the bride, your thought for today is this: the church lives to honor the price that was paid for us. The church lives to honor the price that was paid for us. As I said, this particular section of scripture, especially verses 1 through 3, is an analogy of the Jewish wedding ceremony. To go over that with you briefly, there was a time of betrothal where the bride price was paid. And in that time of betrothal, the husband would make the husband-to-be and the father of the bride-to-be would make this arrangement, and a price would be paid. And there was a ceremony there of that betrothal ceremony, which was a binding ceremony. Those two were considered husband and wife after that ceremony happened. And then there was a time of separation where the husband-to-be went back to his father's house and he prepared a place for he and his new bride to live. And that could take up to a year depending upon the resources and the ability of the husband-to-be and the family. And so there was a period of that separation. And so the bride had to be true and faithful to her husband during that time, as well as the husband needing to be true and faithful to the bride. So there was a trust that had to be between those two individuals while all of this was taking place. While the husband was away in that time of separation, the bride began to gather all of her properties. If you remember the story of Jacob taking his wives, and when they came into him, Rachel came and she brought her servants and various other ones with him to Isaac, I should say. Brought her servants and camels and various other things. So she had some property that she would bring into that relationship too. So she was busy preparing, he was busy preparing, until that time, as you read in your reading for today, when that unannounced declaration shout was made that the bridegroom is coming. And it could come at any time. Whenever he was ready, he would come, and he would come with his folks, and the bride had to be waiting and ready. And she was taken back to the father, to the bridegroom's father's house, where there was another celebration, and the wedding, the relationship was consummated there. So what does that have to do here with what we're talking about? Why does Jesus use that in talking to his disciples here? As I said, this particular place in scripture happens between the time when Jesus set up our, what we recognize as communion now, and his time of arrest that he would be taken and crucified. And in this period of time here, that night, he tells all of these things the way that John has his gospel arranged. And this is going to be a time where Jesus is going to be taken out of their lives, and he tells them, I got to go away, similar to what the bridegroom did. I have come together with you. I have made you my own. And now I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, so that I could come again as the bridegroom would, unannounced, and gather you together so that you and I will be together at all at times. So where is Christ now, and what does Christ do to prepare for that bride? If he's made these promises to us, and these were not just specific promises to these disciples, these were promises to his church, then what is he doing now? If you look at the life of Christ, What did he do while he was on earth? He led that life of obedience, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in our lead up to Easter. And that life of obedience was a gifting to the church because it accomplished what Adam could not accomplish. It fulfilled the law of God that needed to be fulfilled by a man, because God had made that arrangement between mankind and himself, mankind in Adam, as we were represented in Adam, failed to live up to our end of the covenant. And so sin came in, separation with God came in, and the rules of that covenant still remained in force. What Romans tells us is that when Christ came, Christ then became our representative. We were now in him. All of us who have faith in Christ, we are now in him as our representative. And so he fulfilled what Adam could not. We know the story of the cross, that Christ shed his blood for us, where our sins were taken, or the guilt, I should say, for our sins were taken. We were redeemed at that time. Remember the story? Remember the story of the wedding ceremony where the bridegroom comes and he redeems the bride. He pays that price. Scripture reminds us that we are not our own, that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians tells us, what was that price? It was the life of Christ. It was a very high price, but we are a very prized possession by God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. That all of that language that we've heard talked about here in these last few weeks, all of that is still in place, and we are a very special possession. That Christ came and sacrificed himself in order to purchase us, to pay that guilt penalty with his own life. So he's done all of these things to prepare us. And the resurrection, where we are now given the promise of our own resurrection, we are promised that eternal life through the accepted sacrifice of Christ. We receive these benefits in Christ because now he is our representative. And so in him, in our relationship with him, in our union, as we like to say, with Christ, we receive all of the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. They are ours just as if we had accomplished them. Just as Adam's sin became our own, just as if we had sinned that day in the garden due to the arrangement that God had between mankind and himself, in God's eyes, we all became guilty because Adam was our covenant head. What Christ has become for all of us who believe is our covenant head, our new Adam, as Romans calls him. In that new Adam now, we are given the benefits of the life of Christ. And so all of that is ours. That's what Christ is doing when he says, I go to prepare a place. This is what he was telling his disciples. I'm getting ready to do all of these things for you. They had no idea what was getting ready to happen. But all of these things needed to take place so that the bride of Christ, the church, you and I, could be taken to where he is whenever that time comes. And he continues to serve us because he is, as Hebrews calls us, our high priest. Hebrews 7 calls us the priest. He holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Commentators tell us that word intercession there means more like intervention. God intervenes in our lives. That's why he could make that promise that all of the sheep that the Father give me, I will lose none of them. Everyone that the Father brings to me, I will lose none of them, but I will raise them up on the last day. How could he make that promise and still give mankind free will? Because the Spirit it provided to us intervenes in our lives. Encourages us, brings to mind scriptures, convicts us of sin. Just like I had to be convicted of my sin, if you will, of ignoring the truth that I held in my hand that night when I was wandering around in the woods. And men, you all know that we were never lost. We were just turned around. But if I had continued the way that I was going, I could tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would have been lost. But that moment of time where, and I give it to the Spirit of God, that told me, listen to that compass. Don't listen to your heart, as movies and books tell us. Listen to the truth. I held the truth in my hand. And that's what the Spirit tells us. We hold the truth in our hand and the Word of God. And the more we put inside of us, the more that truth builds up inside of us to give us comfort, to give us encouragement, but to give us direction. And so in our lives, God intervenes there. He is an active God. He is not just sitting back waiting to see what we do. He intervenes in the life. And so He is in heaven now intervening through His Spirit into the life of you and me to come between our situations to prevent us from making bad mistakes, as I was getting ready to do that night. So how is the bride to live until the bridegroom returns? Hebrews again tells us that we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There was a faith that had to be in that bride's heart that you are going to do what you tell me to do, because this was a big thing. Back in those days, it wasn't, and I'm glad it's like it is now, but back in those days, male-dominated, ladies, I'm sorry, but that's the way that it was, male-dominated, and they came, and the bride had little say. The husband came, and he chose, and he made a deal with the dad, and the dad accepted the deal, and the wife went with him. That's the way it was done. And so she was chosen. And the reason that was a big deal is because women didn't have a lot of the rights. Now, those things progressively got better, but in the very earliest times, the ladies didn't have a lot of rights. That's why God gave those directions to Moses to protect the rights of women, to keep them from just being cast out into the streets, which some men would do, and they still do. Sin is sin. But it was to protect. And so this was a big deal that I was chosen, the wife said. I was chosen. And now I'm going to have an opportunity to become a family. And that too was a big thing. Because if you read scripture, you see how heartbroken Abraham and Sarah was that they had not had a child. If you read other places like Samson's mom and dad and others, Samuel's mom, especially when you see the heartbreak she went through, where she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she promised God that if you just give me a son, I'll give him over to you. All of that was a very big deal to ladies. And so this was a very special time in their life, and they had to have that faith that you promised that you're going to come back for me. And he had expectations of her as well, that you're going to remain faithful to me. And how do we apply that to the church? We have the promise of Christ as he gave here in his scriptures that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we live in that faith. We live in that promise of our bridegroom coming back to take us to be with him forever and ever. And he has expectations of us too. Just like that early Jewish bridegroom had expectations of faithfulness, that you will live in that agreement that you and you and I only will be together. There is that faithfulness there. And that betrothal, that spiritual betrothal that we have named getting saved, that imparting of the Spirit to all believers is the engagement ring of salvation. That could be your second thought for today. The imparting of that Holy Spirit that all believers receive when they receive Christ as Savior, that imparting of the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring of salvation. It is God's promise to us that you are mine. Ephesians 1 calls that Holy Spirit a seal. A seal means that it is so. It will happen. It is done. It is done. So that is God's promise to us in Christ. Jesus calls himself here the way, the truth, and the life. So the way, I want to hopefully give you a little better understanding of that. We know that Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. What was the way that the bridegroom, that the bride rather, gained entrance into the father-in-law's house? How did the bride gain entrance there? She gained entrance through the groom. How did she get back to that father-in-law's house? As we just read in that parable that Jesus told, the bridegroom would come with all of his attendants, and the bride would be waiting for him. With her attendants, there would be a shout. It would be unexpected. The bridegroom is on his way. He would come. He would gather his bride, and he would take her back to the place that he had prepared for her. He was the way that she got back to that place. And so Jesus here is stressing to his disciples. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to be the way. You're going to know where to go. Jesus is bringing his people not to a dwelling, but he's bringing his people to the Father. That separation, that sin torn apart mankind and God, and we were separated by sin in the garden. That separation now is joined together, rejoined, and that pathway is Christ. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you have known me, you have known the Father. What he's saying is that a relationship with the Son is the way one is brought into relationship with the Father. Jesus and the Father are one and the same. So if you know the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, that God that exists in spirit form only, if you know the Son and he's the image of that Father, then you know the Father. And that's what he was stressing to Philip there. You know me, you've known the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the way to know the Father because he is the Father. He is the physical expression of the Father. And so in that relationship that we kindle with Christ, we are kindling a relationship with the Father. Because I and the Father are one, Jesus says. Jesus calls God's word the truth in John 17. With a high priestly prayer that we'll get to eventually as we go through this passage. That high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them, my disciples, your people, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is saying, sanctify your people in your most holy word. That expression of invitation that we receive from the Father, that we call our Bibles, that word of God, that truth that we hold in our hand, is that expression of love, that invitation to get to know me that God sends out to his people. And the more we know God's word, the more we know the Father. In John 1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, the Word became flesh and walked among us. So who is it talking about? It's talking about Christ. Scripture identifies Christ with the Word. Christ was the living expression of the Word. Why? Because the Word was God to us. Because it was God's offering of himself. He was not a God that you could grab hold of and see like Jesus came in that expression. And so that Word was how we knew God. Jesus came in a more intimate way so that we could see, we could hold, we could feel, we could hear, we could watch, we could learn. In a more human-to-human kind of way. And as Jesus called himself, I am the truth, what he is saying is here, I am the Word of God. I am that expression of God. It is, if you see me, if you know me, you know him. What you see me do is what God says about himself. How he interacts with his people, how he feels about sin, how we are to live in a way that pleases God.
we as the bride are to live our lives in a way that we are in expectation of our bridegroom returning, that we believe that. But we are also to gather our, and I have to be careful how I say this because I don't want to plant the wrong image in your mind, but we are to gather our gifts, if you will, to Him. And the gifts that we give to Him is the fruit that we cultivate, that fruits of those fruits of the Spirit that we cultivate as we live in that relationship. As we learn what patience is, as we love what love is, as we know what love is, as we learn what persistent faith is all about, and prayer, all of those things that are fruits of the Spirit. As we learn those things, as we gather them, as we make them more of our own possession, we give those gifts and we bring those gifts into that relationship that the bridegroom has with us as his bride. And so what we are doing now, we are gathering together those gifts that we give. They are an expression of thanksgiving, an acknowledgement of what has been done for us, that we have been chosen. We have been chosen. We have been given an opportunity to have a family in the household of God. That's what the early Jewish brides experienced, that she had been chosen by this man. Out of all the other ones he could have chosen, he chose me. And he's giving me an opportunity now to have this family, to have this security, to have a home. And that's what God is telling us through Christ, that now he's chosen me and he's giving me an opportunity to have a home that he is going to take me to, a home that he is preparing for me and preparing me for that home. That life then, Jesus says, I am the way. The way is, if you know me as an expression of the Father, you know the Father. So that is the way to know the Father, by knowing me. The truth, I am the truth. I am the God incarnate. I am the Word, which is God, because the Word is God, Scripture tells us. And so that truth then, your Word is truth, Scripture tells us. Jesus is the embodiment of truth, the Word of God. That's how we know the Father. And he says, I am the life. How you've seen me live, live like that. I get aggravated sometimes when I go to Presbytery and I see things happening there, and I'm not standing in judgment. I'm down here, okay? But we can get so tied up in all of the stuff of religion and in the little minuscule nuances of theology. And what did Jesus say when he was asked, what's the greatest commandments? In other words, what is the greatest thing that I can do? If you remember, it's the sign of the cross. That's how you remember it. You love God above all else, he said. That was his answer. And you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on that hang the whole Bible. On that hangs the whole Bible. The love of God above all else, and love your neighbors yourself. Now, folks, there's a lot in that. It's not just two sticks that you hold up and say those words. There's a lot in loving God above all else. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Where are your priorities? If you love God above all else, where are your priorities? Are they with you and your desires, your wishes, your things that you want to accomplish? Are they wrapped up in service to God? When you say you love your neighbors, you love yourself, what does that mean? How much do you love yourself? If we are all honest with us, we want to do what we want to do. If we're all honest. We want to accomplish. We want to be safe. We want to be secure. We want to be noticed. We want to be loved. We want to have all of these things. And if we're in trouble, we want to get out of trouble. If we're discouraged, we want to feel better. And so when we love our neighbors, ourselves, what does that tell us? That we have our neighbor's best interests at heart. That's what that means. Guys, don't get caught up in all of this love talk, okay? It just means we've got their best interest at heart. And when we love God above all else, it means He's our priority. He's our priority on Sunday morning. He's our priority on Saturday night. He's our priority on Sunday afternoon. He's our priority on Monday morning. He's our priority when we go to a place and we work at a place that we don't like and we can't stand it and we can't wait for the closing bell or a whistle or whatever it is that lets us go home. He's our priority when we look at a face of someone that we're having a disagreement with. He's our priority when we're called to love the unlovable. That's what it means. So there's a lot in that. But Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, then look at my life. And that is the life. That is the life I offer. What I have done has given you that opportunity, that enabling power to be like me. But we have to step into that in faith. That's what I've been trying to repeat over and over through these last several sermons. It's a faith thing. It's there. The tools are there. But it's the faith you got to hold on to. I'll be with you. I'll be your encouragement when you're discouraged. But do you go? Do you have that faith that Christ will be there? That bride had to have the faith that one day that bridegroom is going to return and they're going to sweep me up and they're going to carry me to the place that He's prepared. I've got faith. And so I'm going to live my life in a way that says I have faith that He's coming back to get me. And I'm going to be ready for it. And I'm going to be glad for it. And Jesus is saying that life opportunity I've given you. By what I've accomplished. And I've given you that strength now through my imparted spirit. My engagement ring to you is my spirit. And so I'm asking you to use that spirit, to call upon that spirit, to live in faith that I will fulfill my promises to you. That's the life of the bride. That is the life that you and I are to live now in expectation of our husband coming back and taking us to the place that He has prepared for us. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You so much this day for Your grace and Your mercy. And we thank You that You have prepared a place for us. And so we pray now, Father, that You will give to us all that we need to live in a way of expectation and love for You as we await Your return. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.